We're at week two of a series we're calling Witness, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. We are looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, but we're looking at the book of 1 Peter to start with. And the whole idea behind this series, and really the whole idea, I believe, behind this letter that Peter wrote, is that he wants each and every one of us to be a witness for Christ. Now, not just verbally with our mouths, but with the way that we live our lives. I want to read a verse to you. We looked at it last week, but I want to read it again. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been given the greatest privilege and the greatest task in the history of the world, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, to proclaim who he is and what he's done for us. And it is such a privilege. But you got to understand, as we read 1 Peter, he's a salesman. He's got a pitch. He's got an agenda. He's trying to move us in this direction of being a witness, of proclaiming the excellencies of him, Jesus, who pulled us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when you're talking about, you know, God moving us to a place where hopefully we see all of life as an opportunity to witness for him, you kind of got to have to ask yourself the question, where does he begin? Like, what's the foundation? You know, when God is building things into our life, he always builds a strong foundation, right? We're told that Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church, of the bride, of the kingdom. And so when he's building things in our life, he also starts with a strong foundation. And he does the same thing with this whole idea of being witnesses. There's this foundation that he lays in our life. And I'll tell you what it is right up front. We'll look at a quick verse, and then we're going to look at a couple reasons why. But really, the foundation to being a witness is identity, okay? It's identity, and specifically, it's our identity in Christ. Let's look at a verse real quick. This is, my daughter's running slides, and I told her I wouldn't jump ahead, but now I'm going to jump ahead. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter says this, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So he starts the whole letter with what? Identity. He says, this is who you are. Before I tell you what to do, before I tell you how to think, how to act, how to feel, how to witness, let's just start with the foundation of this is who you are in Christ. You are chosen. Now, this is the absolute key. And it's really important. We got to grab hold of this. And I just want to give you real quickly three reasons why identity is so important to your existence, okay? Here's number one. And really, these come from just looking at the life of Jesus. No man, God, man, has ever lived who has been more secure in his identity than Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me just show you a couple verses. Here's the first thing, why identity is so important. Number one, knowing my identity gives me confidence, okay? This is John chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." Right? He had such confidence in ministry, such confidence in his times of rest, such confidence in everything he did, because why? He says, "I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." He's saying, "I know who I am. I know where my home is. I know who I belong to." Here's the second thing. Knowing my identity gives me influence. Gives me influence. Have you ever been around a truly confident person? Not like someone that's putting on confidence. How many of y'all have been around someone like that? You know, they're just trying so hard to seem like they're secure, and you just, you know, see right through it, and you're like, gosh, you're the most insecure person I've ever met. But like when you're around someone who's truly confident, right, what does that do for you? It actually makes you begin to feel a little more confident. It actually sets you at ease a little bit. It's kind of an attractive quality in somebody. Why? When you see someone who's truly confident because they know who they are, you'll notice one thing lacking in their life, and that's pretending. They don't have to pretend to be somebody that they're not. They don't have to pretend to be good at something that they're not good at. They don't have to talk up all their gifts and all their accomplishments because they're just secure in who God has made them to be. And when you're around someone who doesn't feel the need to pretend, guess what? You start also to come to a place where you don't feel the need to pretend. We see this active in Jesus' life constantly. I'll read you a verse real quick. This is Luke 15, 1. I promise we'll get to 1 Peter in a second. But Luke 15, 1, look at the types of people that were attracted to the most holy man that's ever walked the planet. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. Jesus ate dinner with them. They wanted to be around him. I don't know if that amazes you the way it amazes me. In my mind, that's like oil and water, right? But because Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going, he was secure in his identity. There was this influential, attractive, a nature that came with it because he was just confident. And people wanted to be around someone like this. Here's the third thing. Third thing why identity is so important. Number three, knowing my identity empowers me to serve. How many of y'all believe that you've been called to serve in God's kingdom, right? Knowing your identity actually empowers you to serve. This is John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that he had come from God. He also knew that the Father had given him complete power. So what did he do? He got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began washing his disciples' feet. Do you see the connection? When you know who you are, the power, the authority, the calling that God's put on your life, it actually empowers you and equips you to serve in a real way. I mean, it takes a certain level of confidence to humble yourself enough to actually serve people. Like, to serve people in kind of a humiliating way, but that's what Jesus did. You know, insecure people really can't serve the people around them because they're too afraid of what other people think. Right? You tracking with me? And so when we're confident in our identity, it gives us influence, it gives us confidence, but it also brings us to this place where actually we can serve to the best of our ability. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time together is we look at 1 Peter and this whole establishment of our identity in Christ. I really just want to look at one key concept. And this is kind of one thing that we can do above all to help establish and know our identity in Jesus. And then right at the end, we're just going to look at one brief statement that's really going to kind of launch us into the rest of this series, okay? But here's the key first. You can write this down. When we're talking about knowing how to establish our identity firmly in Jesus, this is kind of the key. This is the thing we need to know, and it's this. Know whose you are before you know who you are, okay? Now, it's kind of a mouthful, kind of a tongue twister. Say that five times quickly. But this will absolutely radically change your life. God's prescription for identity doesn't start with your identity. God's prescription for identity doesn't start with you discovering who you are. That's why some of us are so screwed up. We're going, who am I? Let me look inside to figure out who I am. Bad idea. God's prescription for identity is not knowing who you are first, it's knowing whose you are first. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're just going to look at the first two verses. And it says this. This letter, again, is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That sentence right there has about 3.5 years or more of history behind it. Peter's starting with an identity statement, not of who he is, but really whose he is. I'm an apostle, but I belong to Jesus, right? So he says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now it gets even better. He said, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. The whole idea behind this is that truly you can't understand who you are until you understand whose you are. I see this very clearly in my parenting. You know, it's really helpful for me when I think about parenting my kids. Let me say it like this. I have a whole different level of understanding on how to parent my kids simply because I know that they are my kids. What do I mean? I can look at my kids and I go, oh, they're a conglomeration of mine and Sarah's personalities in different ratios, okay? For example, Haley is basically me walking around in a 13-year-old girl's body. Zoe, my 10-year-old daughter, almost 11, is Sarah walking around in a little girl's body. Reese and Sawyer are kind of a mixture of both of us, right? Now, what does that do for me? When I'm parenting Haley, I know every single thought that is going through her mind. Why? Because I've already had it. I know how she's scheming. I know what plan she's coming. I know it all. And so when I'm parenting her, I have this wealth of knowledge that I'm starting with. Why? Not just because I know who she is, but I know whose she is. When I'm parenting Zoe, I feel like I have like a one-up on this as well, not so much because she's like me, but because she's like the woman that I've been studying for the last 16 years, right? We'll see in a few weeks. 1 Peter says, live with your wife in an understanding manner. That means study her. I've been studying my wife for 16 years. When I look at Zoe, I can see the similarities. I know the things I can say and the things I can't say. I know when I say one thing this way, she's going to interpret it, you know, a completely different way. It gives me kind of a one-up on parenting. Now, Sawyer and Reese and my adopted daughter, Sarah, that's a different story. But for two of them, I got them pretty pegged. At least I think I do. Watch, they're going to be like the most horrible children today now. And you're going to be like, nah, don't listen to Ryan. But the point is this, knowing whose they are changes everything. And it's the same thing for us. This is how God really works with us. He really wants us to start by knowing who we belong to, not just who we are. Now, this is interesting because it doesn't just apply to us. This actually applies to Jesus himself. You know, when Jesus walked this earth and had his ministry, 18 times throughout the gospel, he made these identity statements. And they came in the form of, I am, I am, I am. He'd say things like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All these different statements that he made. But we have to understand the only reason that Jesus could say, I am, so confidently is because his heavenly Father had already said, this is. What do I mean? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is baptized. Incredible story. Especially if you read it from John's account. Basically, John the Baptist is just baptizing people to figure out who the Messiah is. It's really funny when you read it. It's like he goes, boom, oh, you're not it. Next, boom, you're not it. Boom, boom. Heavens open up. God speaks. I finally found him. And look what God says. Matthew 3, verse 17. It says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Why did God declare Jesus' identity in that moment? Jesus needed a firm identity. He needed to be reminded in his humanity. Now remember, Jesus, fully God, fully man, never gave up one or the other, 100% of both. But in his humanity, as he was getting ready to launch his ministry, and right now he knew that the next day, the next moment was going to be 40 days of fasting, 40 days of severe temptation by the enemy in the desert. God's like, you know, the Father is like, you need to be reminded of whose you are. This is my dearly loved son. Now, there's one other time in the Gospels when God the Father does the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember, this was moments, just days before, really, Jesus was going to be arrested, beaten, humiliated, tortured, killed. And again, the Father's like, hey, you're coming into a shift in seasons in your life, son. Your time of ministry is essentially ended, and now it's the time for the ultimate sacrifice. So God the Father brings Jesus up the mountain. Remember, Peter is with him. He actually talks about it in 2 Peter. Peter's with him, and they're up there, and Moses and Elijah rock up. And then the heavens part. And again, it says, a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. It's as if the Father was saying, look, son, you and I both know what's about to come. You and I both know that because of the sacrifice you're about to make, I, as your Father, am going to completely turn my back on you. My God, why have you abandoned me, right? Why have you forsaken me? That I'm going to pour out the fullness of my wrath on you. That you're going to take the entirety of the sins of the world upon yourself. That our relationship is going to be 100% severed. Because that's the reality of what people are looking forward to in hell, and I don't want them to experience that. You know that's coming. But remember, remember, remember whose you truly are. You are my dearly loved son, right? Even Jesus had these incredible moments of just the Father pouring out identity on him. You're my chosen one. Now, it's so important for us as well. when we're talking about identity, knowing that our identity comes from God's choosing, not from our doing. And this is vital. Peter doesn't say, hey, you guys did a bunch of great things, so now you're a son of God. You know, he starts out by saying, God the Father knew you and he chose you. How many of y'all know there's a difference between choosing somebody and then knowing somebody and still choosing them? Right? You know, I don't know if anyone's ever bought a house before or bought land, but you go into escrow and then you have your due diligence period. You have that period where you can like back out of it, right? Because essentially what you're doing is you're getting to know that house. You're getting to know that property. You're looking for everything that's wrong with it, because if there's too much wrong with it, you're like, I'm not going to choose you. And what Peter says is God knew you. He knew everything about you before you even existed. He knew every sin you'd commit, every word you would speak, every thought that you would think. He knew your failures. He knew all the horrible things that you'd say. I mean, how many of us have said things that we've just regretted? And you're like, wait a second, God heard that. He knew it all, Peter says, and yet he still chose you. You know, I said last week that almost everything Peter says in this letter, he is speaking from a place of experience. And man, did he experience this firsthand. You know, Peter's story, he was a fisherman. Not a very good one, but he was a fisherman. And Jesus comes up one day after Peter had failed all night fishing. And Jesus says, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Master, Peter says, you're not much of a fisherman. You're a preacher. Why don't you leave the fishing to me? I fished all night. There's no fish in this lake. And Jesus says, just throw your net on the other side. Peter does it, catches a supernatural catch of fish so great that it begins to sink his boat. His fishing partners have to come over. They fill both boats with fish. I mean, it's just incredible, right? What's Peter's response? Jesus comes to him and Peter says, leave now. I'm a sinful man. Essentially what he was saying is, I'm not worthy to be chosen by you. You don't know who you're dealing with, right? Jesus' response is great. He said, yeah, you'll be fine. You used to fish for fish. You were horrible at it. I'm going to actually make you good at something for the first time in your life. You're going to come fish for men. And Peter has this moment. He's like, oh, I'm chosen, right? This is incredible. And he starts, you know, living life with Jesus. And we get to this moment. We talked about it a little bit last week. We get to this moment where Peter makes this declaration. You know, Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he like, has this epic moment with Jesus. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. You heard that directly from God. And it's like this confidence begins to build in Peter. He's like, I've got the right knowledge. I've got the right beliefs. Right? He's kind of getting this confidence, but it's really a misplaced confidence. And you see this because Peter, or Jesus says, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, I will never leave you. I will never deny you. He's beginning to place confidence in his identity, but that confidence is placed in who he is, the right beliefs he has, kind of the neat statements that he's made that Jesus has approved of. And he's going to fail epically in just a moment. You ever place confidence in what, you know, the things that you do? You ever been living life good? You're like, man, I haven't sinned for like a week and a half. This is incredible. God must really like me. I'm chosen. I was Peter in this season. And then he gets to the night of Jesus' arrest and he denies him. Jesus looks over him, Luke chapter 22, and Peter goes, you know, just becomes a wreck. And essentially for the next few chapters, we see Peter going, I must not be chosen anymore. I've lost it completely. Why? Because he thought his identity was based upon his doing, not upon God's sovereign choice. We finally get to John chapter 21, and Jesus restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three love statements for three denials. Restoration, restoration, restoration. Feed my sheep. You have been chosen by me. Now you're finally understanding, perhaps for the first time in your life, that your identity is based upon my choosing, not upon what you can do. Jesus would say it like this. I've chosen you. You have not chosen me. He makes a direct statement. And it's like for the first time, Peter's starting to get it. And so he says, okay, I'm writing a letter to these churches. How should I open it? I know. I'm going to remind them who they are. You are chosen by God. not because of anything you've done, but because everything that Christ has done for you, right? We were driving all around the island yesterday. We went to Waimea and got, you know, up into Ahualoa and all kinds of places, ended by getting Malasadas, praise God. But we were driving as we're kind of on the upper road coming past where Saddle Road is now, the new Saddle Road. I saw the Hawaiian hawk flying. And it was so amazing. I was like pointing it out to the kids, like, look. And if you've seen a hawk or if you've seen an eagle, if you're from the Pacific Northwest or something like that, it's amazing the way they fly because it's so effortless. You know, when a hawk flies or an eagle flies, he basically goes like this. And that's it. He catches the thermal currents and he's just, I mean, up there for hours without flapping his wing maybe but once. You compare that to like the minor birds and the other little birds that are in my yard, and they're like, right? If you look at Peter's life, it was like he was moving from becoming a mina to a Hawaiian hawk. It's like in all this effort to quote-unquote earn his choosing, to earn his identity, he was completely wearing himself out. And we do the same thing. When we think, hey, who I am is Christ, you know, in Christ is based upon what I do, we just get worn out, we get burnt out. And if you stick on that path enough, long enough, you'll get to a point where you turn your back on God because you just come to this place of thinking, well, I can never please God enough. And you fall over and die. We have a track record of killing birds in the Burns house. The kids will bring little birds home. Every single one of them has died. It's like, there's a pattern here, kids. We can keep a dog alive. Don't bring birds home. But it's the same thing with us. If we focus our identity on what we do instead of God's choosing, you're just not going to make it. You're not going to be who God actually wants you to be in this life. When we talk about our identity, we really have to understand that it's God's choice, it's his grace, it's his mercy. Those are the ingredients that our identity is made of. Peter says, this is who you are. You are chosen by God. Sometimes I feel like the Lord in my quiet times will just ask the question, who are you, Ryan? And I'm so tempted to answer by, well, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm a this. He's like, no, that's what you do. Who are you, Ryan? It's like, I'm chosen by God. Not because of what I can do for him, but because of what he did for me. Who are you, Ryan? I'm a recipient of your favor and grace. I'm like your favorite son to pour out your grace and get, you just love to give me things that I absolutely don't deserve. So Peter says, and he says, you know, may grace and peace multiply to you. I'll tell you a quick funny story. You know, growing up, there was three of us siblings. My oldest sister, I'm in the middle, then my younger brother. And us two brothers always knew that my sister was my dad's favorite. Like, it was just, and it wasn't like a competition. You're like, oh, yeah, of course. We used to call her his little Jap, Jewish American princess, okay? Because we had a, you know, it's just a thing. If you're Jewish, you get it. And we just knew that. And this was probably last year. Us three siblings were together, and my sister and my brother were joking around. And they said, yeah, you know, Josh and, that's my brother, my sister was saying, she said, Josh and I used to always joke around, you know, that I was dad's favorite, he was mom's favorite, and you were God's favorite. And I'm like, I never heard that. And I had this realization. But the realization wasn't that I was God's favorite. It was the realization for the first time in my life, I'm like, I'm nobody's favorite. There's only two parents, and I wasn't one of the ones that got picked, right? But I had this sense, I'm like, well, if you got to pick between parents and God, okay, I'll choose God, you know, to be the favored one, I guess, whatever. But it just was this moment of, like, realization, right? But I think, honestly, that's how Peter wants all of us to feel. He says that grace, that peace be multiplied to you as you recognize who you are. That God chose you. He didn't just chose you unknowingly. He knew you and knows everything about you and still chose you. And through the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all iniquities, Peter will say, we get put into this place of just being God's favorite. Look to the person next to you and say, I'm God's favorite. No, I mean it. Do it. You're looking at God's favorite. because that's how he just treats his kids, right? And so when we're moving into this place of, okay, I'm going to be a witness, can you see how maybe we'll witness a little bit differently if we have that sure foundation of identity? Can you see how the way we live, the way we do marriage, the way we handle trials and suffering, the way we handle authority figures in our lives, the way we handle submission, the way we handle all these things that we're going to look at in 1 Peter are going to change if the foundation's in place. If we go, I was chosen by God, I'm favored by God, not because of who I am or what I've done, but simply because of his sovereign choice, it changes everything, right? This is the key. All I want for us this week is just to revel in the fact that you've been chosen by God. That's it. Who are you? You're one who's been chosen by God. Who are you? You're one who's been absolutely loved by God so much so that he came in the flesh and died on the cross so that you could enjoy life, so that you could be with him forever and ever and ever. Who are you? If you've received Christ, you're a favored son, a favored daughter. That's who you are. And did you notice that in those statements, it had nothing to do with you or anything that you could do? It was all about him. Some of us just need this elevation of the sovereignty of God in our life, in our consciousness, in our thinking. It was God's sovereign choice. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. You know, we come to Jesus, I found Jesus, I chose him. You only chose him because he chose you first, right? And it just brings such confidence to us. That's the key. It's the key, guys. Now, I said there's going to be one statement we want to look at just as we're closing. That's really going to set us up for kind of these next several weeks. And again, it has to do with our identity, but it's kind of secondary in one sense. Peter says, who are you? You're chosen sovereignly by this God who knew you and knows everything about you because he loved you. And then he makes this statement. He says, this letter, it's from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. Other translations will say aliens or elect exiles, okay? In the province of wherever these churches and these church members, these church families were living. What Peter is saying is you are chosen by God, favored ones, but you're citizens of an unseen kingdom as well. As chosen ones, you're not just, you know, living, just kind of moving around in this natural world. You actually belong to a kingdom. You actually belong to an unseen reality, which is called the kingdom of God. And he says, I want you to walk around knowing whose you are, and I also want you to walk around knowing where you're from. Remember, Jesus said, I know where I'm from and where I'm going. I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going, right? And this really sets the stage, because when you realize that you're a citizen of an unseen kingdom, it begins to change the way that you live. You're going to have different values. You know, we're going to value things like generosity. We're going to value things like faith. We're going to value things like operating in the opposite spirit. I was reading a book that a friend of mine wrote, and she grew up as a Muslim, came to Christ, and both her dad tried to strangle her to death. Her brother beat her beyond recognition because she came to Christ. And she was talking about in that moment, as blow upon blow is coming upon her from her closest relatives. She said her and her brother were so close. She was just describing how that verse where Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And it was like, that's it. In that moment, she was living out from a place of being a citizen of a completely different kingdom. The values of the world around her were coming into conflicts with the value of the kingdom of God. And guess which one wins? It's the values of the kingdom. When we recognize that we're citizens of a different kingdom, man, we're honestly going to spend time thinking about different things as well. You know, there's so much things to think about, and we call it thinking, but really it's just worrying these days. And the Lord was reminding me of Philippians 4:8 today. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. When we recognize that we're a citizen of a different kingdom, a kingdom that has all power, we begin to stop. We don't worry so much. We start thinking about the values and the power of that kingdom. And then from that place, we go, okay, Lord, what's the solution for the problems that I'm seeing right in front of me? Another way of seeing this is that when we're living as citizens of a different kingdom, we're not problem-focused, we're solution-focused. Because we have access to all solutions. Why? Because Jesus Christ in the gospel is the answer to every problem. Amen? It just goes on and on and on, right? We're going to be influencers of culture, not just influenced by it. We're going to be carriers of hope. We're going to be people that stand on the gospel through and through in anything and everything we do. I mean, it can just go on and on and on. These are the things that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. But the foundation is you're chosen. The foundation is don't worry about who you are. Worry about whose you are first. And then everything else is going to flow from that. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your choosing of us. We don't deserve it, Lord. There is not one of us that even an iota has earned any favor, any salvation. Nothing have we earned from you, Lord. But you, in your grace and mercy, just give it to us freely. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for choosing us. And then not saying, oh, you gotta, you know, be good enough to earn my favor. No, you chose us and you cleansed us and you forgave us and you saved us. And we're just so grateful, Lord. And Father, we just want to learn over these next weeks, what does it look like to live from that place of knowing whose we are? What can it look like to live this life so confident in the identity that we have in Jesus that it begins just to put other people at ease? It begins to just make other people more confident. It increases influence. It increases service in our life. The freedom, the joy, the happiness, the passion, it all comes from that one foundation. This is who we are in Jesus. Father, I'm excited to learn these things together. I'm excited for the transformation that's going to happen in us, but I really believe the transformation that's going to happen in the communities around us, Lord, as we grab hold of this. We love you, Lord, and we just pray these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.